Now, who knows one of the all-time most important question ever asked in the Bible? I'm talking about an actual question in the Bible. Do you know the very first question asked in the Bible? You don't need to answer that, but raise your hand if you know what the very first question asked in the Bible. It was the serpent talking to Eve, and it asked, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The second question asked in the Bible was, it was by God. Adam and Eve were hiding somewhere with their fig leaves, and God says, where are you? Well, there's another question in the Bible, and it refers to you and me, and it involves the millennium. And it's, well, kind of one of the most important questions in the Bible. And it also involves eternity. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, the second question. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35, the second question. It reads, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? What is the title of today's message? What will you be for eternity? That kind of rhymes, kind of clever, a little catchy. We will have important responsibilities during the millennium. It is also important who we will be. Our duties during the millennium may not be our duties forever, but who we are is for eternity. Today, we will discuss who you will be for eternity. So here's the question from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. And with what body do they come? Verse 44 provides the answer. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Right now, we can see physical bodies, and in the future, we will be able to see spiritual bodies. Now, in the flesh, when we meet another person for the first time, we basically consider four things about a person when we meet them for the first time. It'll probably be the same when we meet a spiritual person. But when we run into somebody for the first time, we consider their outward appearance, and then we will discuss that on a spiritual level. Two, we can wonder what their skills and abilities are. Are they athletic? Are they musically talented? Are they highly intelligent in sciences, etc.? Well, we'll discuss that on a spiritual level. We meet somebody, we can wonder, what do they do? What is their job? Are they retired? Or what is their hobby? How do they spend their time? Well, other speakers will address that. And then number four, when we meet somebody, then we wonder who they really are. What are they like when you get to know them? What is their soul, their mind, and personality? In the millennium, we will be able to see spiritual beings and we'll consider the same thing. First, let's talk about outward appearance. Haven't you ever kind of wondered what you will look like for eternity? Now, maybe it's just little old vanity-filled me, but when I think 1 Corinthians, I think that 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 is significant. After all, we are talking what we will be like forever. You know, John 14, verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Do you think that you will be disappointed with a free, no mortgage, living abode personally designed by the Creator of the universe? Now, have you ever been disappointed with a gift and had to fake excitement? Oh, that's really nice. Oh, that is so very thoughtful. Oh, it's our 25th wedding anniversary, and you got me something. Oh, you shouldn't have. Oh, and this gift is wrapped up in a nice box, red ribbon tied up. And it's the 25th anniversary, so that's the silver anniversary. So let me open this bag, untie it. Oh, you got me a silver toaster. So sometimes we receive gifts, we fake excitement. We will not be disappointed with any house or mansion or abode that God gives us. And just like God is going to give us an abode to live in, He's going to give us a new spiritual body. And the question remains, and with what body do they come? Well, before we discuss the answer, turn to this scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. It reads, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Some of the sufferings of this present time are associated with our physical bodies, more so as we get older. But the sufferings of life that are associated with our bodies can affect anybody of any age. Some people suffer significantly more than others. Some from birth are born blind or maimed. Some are born without a sense of taste. Some people suffer injuries, terrible injuries, at any age of life. It might be a car accident, or it might be falling off a ladder. As people age, any part of the body can be diseased and deteriorate, and there might be great pain and suffering. Cancer, heart disease, dementia, arthritis. So let's be real. Some of us, whether children or teens or young adults or anybody of any age, this thought might have come to mind. Yes, some people have actually thought and said to themselves, "I don't really like my body." And if this has never crossed your mind, then congratulations. You know, how many of you have ever gone to Steamboat Springs for the feast? Raise your hand. Yes, almost half. Now, if you stay at the main hotel in Steamboat, at the Steamboat Grand, they have a large outdoor jacuzzi. In fact, they have two, but one is really huge and larger. And one night, it wasn't very crowded, and I went down there with my two granddaughters. The younger one kept saying, "Come on, get in the pool and play with us." I said, no, I'm just here to be the lifeguard. Come on, get in. And finally, the younger girl asked the older girl, thinking that I didn't hear her, she asked this question, "Why won't he get in the water?" And the older granddaughter said, "Because he's not comfortable with his body." You know what I didn't like about that response? It was true. I didn't want to take off my shirt in public. So let me say this, and then I'll get in trouble. But over the years at the Steamboat Grand, I've seen a lot of people at those jacuzzis who apparently are very comfortable with their bodies. And I don't know why. But congratulations. Now, we're about to talk about the body we will have during the millennium. Now, that's only 1,000 years. Actually, we're talking about the bodies we will have for eternity. Now, right now, I'm going to say something to the children, the teens, the young adults, and if anybody else wants to listen, go ahead. But you don't have to. Now, there is a special group of you here today. Special group of you here today, and you are in the minority. You people know who you are, and we know who you are. You are the naturally gifted, beautiful people. On a scale of 1 to 10, in terms of good looks, you are either a 9 or a 10. You know it, and we know it. You are stunningly beautiful, or hot and handsome. You are tall. You are slender. You have great complexion. You have thick hair. Male or female, you look like models. And then there are the rest of us. And if it weren't for the Holy Spirit of God living in us, we might not like you. But if you supermodels live into your 60s, you will not be a 9 or a 10 any longer. Eventually, you get to be like the rest of us. So if you don't like your physical body, if it has been a trial, there is a great future. You will have a glorious body. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Philippians 3, verse 21. It reads, "Who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body." Now, I'll tell one more personal story. Some of you might be thinking, he sure does talk about himself a lot. Well, I will have plenty to say about God. I'm saving the best for last. Now, this might shock you. When I was a kid, one time somebody told me that I was short. I said, "Hey, I'm a kid. I'm supposed to be short." "Yes, but you're shorter than all the other kids." After that, I didn't like my height. Now, does anybody here know Charlie Parker? Charlie Parker grew up across the street from me in Dallas. I think he ended up in San Antonio. If you know him, let me know. One time as a preteen, he told me I had a bee nose. "What? You mean like a bee with a stinger?" "Yeah, that's right." So I go into my parents' bedroom, and on the wall they had this huge mirror. And then I grab my mother's hand mirror. "I'm going to check this out." So I get the hand mirror. Oh, and you can even look on the screen. I guess he was right. And so now, I don't like my height, I don't like my nose, and I'm not even a teenager yet. When I was 9 years old, the family is traveling across country, and we stop off at a motel in El Paso. There are three boys. I'm the middle child. But the lady behind the desk, the front desk of this motel, gushes over how cute my younger brother is. "Oh, he has such big, dark eyes, dark complexion. I guess he was just a combination of cuteness and handsome." Yuck. So I'm standing there next to him in this motel lobby. "Hey, I'm here too." Unnoticed. So I'm just a kid. I don't like my height. I don't like my nose. I don't like my looks. And I'm not comfortable with my body. The point I'm trying to start off with is that we will not be disappointed with the glorious body that we will have after the resurrection for eternity. Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about our future bodies. You still go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. It says, and with what body do they come? Verse 36, foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. This is simple to understand. Paul is talking to a group of people where almost everybody planted a garden or a vegetable or crops from seeds. And when you plant a seed and it sprouts and it is resurrected, it is totally different from the seed. A seed lies dormant or is dead and awaits a resurrection to see what body it shall have. Verse 38, but God gives it. What is it? A seed. God gives a seed, a body, as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Two things going on in this scripture. God gives a body according to his pleasure. Every body, each body is different, even if it is of the same type of seed. You know, it may be an apple tree seed, and it will sprout as an apple tree. But if you look at an apple tree orchard, there are no two trees that look exactly alike. The same will apply for a resurrected person. One body, or our bodies, will be according to how it pleases God. And we will all obviously be spiritual beings, but we will be distinct. Just like the seed sprout, then verse 42, it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's making comparison of the seed. So Paul is comparing that a seed, when it is resurrected from the dead or from being dormant, that the body looks nothing like the seed. Only by death, Paul says, does a seed reach its designed development. And the body or form in which a seed rises is very different in appearance from that which is sown. Verse 44, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So our body right now is a seed that will look much different after the seed sprouts or is resurrected, and it will be glorious, and we will not be disappointed. I spoke that when you sometimes meet a person for the new time, you kind of wonder about their natural abilities and skills. Of course, as spirit beings, we will have supernatural abilities and skills and power. And when we meet a person for the first time, we wonder what those are. Now, by the way, this next section is for the children. And if you are listening, you'll like this. One, in some of our abilities and powers, we will have power over the physical world. Verse 43, I'll go back to verse 43. It says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, our bodies will be raised in power. Just a couple of things that we can cover, that those abilities will be healing. Jesus physically, or healed those people physically. And we will have the power over the flesh, and we will have power over the material world to use for good. We'll have power over the water, just like Christ. Look at the two things we can have power over water, two ways. One, we can walk on it, or two, we can turn it into wine. Another thing we'll be able to do, ability. We'll have the power to transform from spiritual to physical. And a spiritual body has the ability to manifest itself back and forth from the spiritual realm to the physical realm, from the visible to the invisible. It can crisscross into dimensions that we don't see and don't know yet that even exist. Now, some scientists think that there are up to 10 dimensions. I know of four. So I'm looking forward to this ability to crisscross from the invisible to the visible. Now, is there anybody out here who has never tried to sneak up on someone and scare them? You know, we'll be able to instantly appear and go, boo. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's kind of mean. I know. Now, here we are at the feast to learn about what we'll be doing in the millennium, how to be kings and priests and teachers. And here I am informing all the children, hey, it'll be really easy to scare the physical humans. You know, is that Christ-like to go around and scare the humans? I guess not, but the Bible actually provides examples of what to say when you manifest yourself into the presence of physical humans. So Christ set the example already. It was the day of his resurrection. It was getting dark. The disciples are very nervous about persecution. So turn to John 20, verse 19. Turn to John 20, verse 19. It reads, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" This scripture doesn't give the whole story. The doors are locked, and the disciples are on edge, and Jesus manifests himself and says, "Peace with you, be with you." I'm quite sure somebody jumped. Another person gasped. Somebody quivered and somebody screamed. You know, Jesus did the same thing 8 days later. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. "And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.'" Anyway, my point is that we will be spiritual, invisible bodies with the ability to translate back and forth between the dimensions of the physical and spiritual. So that part of the sermon was for the younger people. Just so they know, we will have fun in the future. Obviously, another thing about our bodies and abilities and skills is that we're not corruptible. We're still in 1 Corinthians 15. What about verse 42? It says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." I know this is rather basic, but we have great hope in this truth. Luke 20, verse 35. Luke 20, verse 35 and 36, supporting this. It says, "But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are the sons of gods, being sons of the resurrection." We have over 1,000 people here at St. George, and every one of us is called to be sons and daughters of the better resurrection, where no death will occur again. Next, let's talk about what we will really be like in our soul, our heart, and our mind. First thing we're going to talk about is the fullness of Christ. We're still in let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. "And so it is written, 'The first man, Adam, came a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual.' In God's plan for bringing billions of people into his family, we are physical first, then we die, then we are spiritual." Verse 47, "The first man, Adam," "was of the earth, made of dust, and the second man, who was Jesus, is the Lord from heaven." That is supporting verse 46. Verse 48, now, you've probably read this scripture many times over the years. Verse 48 is actually quite profound and personal. And verse 48 is actually the basis for the rest of the sermon. This verse addresses us Christians and how we live and who we are. Verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. After all, we're talking about the resurrection. If you are of Adam, the man of dust, you will die. And if you are of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, you will be resurrected and live forever. On the surface, that seems quite simple. Actually, it is quite profound. For two reasons, this scripture is quite descriptive. One, it divides all humanity into two groups, but there is an overlap. Everybody is of the man of dust, Adam, with the same corruptibility. But not everyone is of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. The second profound item of this simple scripture is to be of the second group. You have to be heavenly. It's a Greek word. It's an adjective. It refers to the attributes of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. Heavenly. You know, that's not a common word used in our Church of God culture to describe another person. What about a conversation which says, have you met the new family that relocated to our congregation from out of state? Oh, yes, they are heavenly. No, we don't use that terminology, but it is biblical. Now look at verse 49. And we have borne the image of the man of dust, and we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Well, who is we? Who will bear the image of the heavenly man at the resurrection? Well, verse 48 answers the question. Last part of the verse in the New King James Version, those who are heavenly. Are we? Are we living a heavenly life? Yes or no? Are we a heavenly person? Those people that are heavenly will be those spiritual bodies in the resurrection. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13. This scripture is the purpose and goal of a Christian living right now in 2020. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ. There is a second category of humans born of the dust and from Adam. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, they bear the image of the heavenly man. They seek the fullness of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 48, they're described as heavenly. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And bearing the image of the heavenly man is the fullness of Christ. Okay, we all agree that we are to display the fullness of Christ and bear his image. Well, what does Jesus Christ display? Colossians 1, verse 15. What does Jesus Christ display? Go to Colossians 1, verse 15. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, God the Father. He is the image of the invisible God, God the Father. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3. I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version. English Standard Version. It reads, He, Jesus Christ, in context, He is the radiance of the glory of God, God the Father, and the exact imprint of His nature. The exact imprint of His nature. And that is what we're talking about right now. We're not talking about appearance. We're not talking about a spiritual body in terms of appearance, not power, but the very essence of nature and the character of God. Who He is. Who He is for eternity. On the Passover night of Christ's crucifixion, Philip had a unique request. John 14, verse 8. So this is Passover night, the end of 3.5 year ministry. Christ is about to be crucified. Philip has a unique request. John 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. What is Jesus obviously referring to? Philip had not seen the Father, God the Father, in appearance or a bodily manifestation. But Philip had lived amongst the very nature and character and exact imprint of God the Father for 3.5 years. After 3.5 years, Philip should have known the nature of God the Father. How long do you have to live with somebody before you know their nature? Family, friends, know them well enough, you know exactly how they will react under certain circumstances. We are to have the fullness and image of Christ, and Christ is the exact imprint of God the Father. So let's talk about the Father. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, where we started. 1 Corinthians 15, this time verse 43. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43. Talking about the body, physical body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. If we are raised in glory, whose glory is it? No, we're to have the image and fullness of Christ. But look what it says in Matthew 16, verse 17, or verse 27. Look at Matthew 16, verse 27. It reads, For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father. We're talking about the glory of the Father. The glory of the Father can be two things. It can be His radiating brilliance and magnificent power, or it can be who He is for eternity. God has intrinsic glory. He has glory by His very nature. And although we are to give glory to God, His glory does not come from our praise, our respect, or appreciation. It is His own glory by virtue of who He is. If no man was ever created, if no angel was ever created, would God still be a God of glory? Yes. If nobody or no one ever gave God any honor, if no one ever gave Him any praise, God would still be the glorious God that He is. So there is a glory of God's nature. And you say, well, what is that? God's glory is simply the manifestation and the combination of all His attributes. Love, mercy, integrity, for eternity. Go to Exodus chapter 33, 18 and 19. Go to Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. You know, Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Moses said to God in verse 18 here, "Please show me your glory." Verse 19. And then God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Now, that is a strange and unexpected answer. Moses is talking about a physical manifestation, and God replies with the most important aspect of his glory. Does the reply from eternal God seem strange? He says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." What does that mean? When we see the term "proclaim my name of the Lord," what does that mean? That means all that he is. Biblical names given by God have meaning and represent characteristics of that person. God has dozens and dozens of names in the Bible. And God's own personal names and references indicate who he is. He is the Creator. He is eternal. He's everlasting. He's self-existent. He's our healer, provider, King of Kings, all-powerful, Lord God Almighty, Lord our righteousness. But not only is God all of that and more, but he says to Moses, "I will make my goodness pass before you." His goodness, his forgiveness, his compassion, his plan for redemption, his desire for abundant mercy. Moses says, "I want to see your glory." And God says, "I will show you my goodness. I will show you all that I am. I will show you my grace. I will show you my mercy." And you know why God said that? Because that is his glory. His glory is the composite of all his attributes. So when we're talking about the glory of God the Father, we're talking about his intrinsic glory, who he will be for eternity. Grace, truth, goodness, mercy, and all that he is. People look at Christ and see the Father. Right now, we are to pursue the fullness of Christ. So when people look at us, what do they see? There are two categories of people in this world: those who are of Adam, of the dust, and those who bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. That's us, those who are led by the Holy Spirit and have that seed of nature, of God's nature within us. Now, there is a responsibility that everyone in this room is burdened with. Doesn't matter if you're a teen, doesn't matter if you're a young adult, doesn't matter whether you're baptized or you're not baptized. If you are here in this room, or if you're watching on the video, you have a responsibility that will be addressed during the millennium or in the second resurrection. And it won't be addressed by God. It will be confronted by our families and friends. Our burden of responsibility will be confirmed or not confirmed. What am I talking about? There will be future conversations that are inevitable. It is reality. Just as real as we are today, we're going to have multiple conversations during the millennium or in the second resurrection when we interact with family and friends from this age. If you are a resurrected first fruit and spiritual being, family and friends who were not called in this age are going to think back on every interaction and conversation that they ever had with you. Are they going to say, "Yes, I remember you. You were kind and generous. You had convictions and values that were godly. Yes, you were heavenly in your nature. Yes, you were Christ-like. You weren't perfect, but I can see that you were pursuing the fullness of Christ." Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "For 3.5 years, you have seen the Father." The eternal, glorious Father. Jesus said, "I have glorified the Father because I lived His will." Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father and what He will be for eternity." Final scripture. 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. You know, our spiritual body has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Philip had 3.5 years to study and understand the Father through Jesus Christ. How many Feasts of Tabernacles have you attended? Yesterday, we had all the way from 1 year to 67 years. How many years have we been studying and reading the life of Jesus Christ in the flesh? That is what we will be for eternity.